stars brightly shining. It is night, our dear Savior's birth. Long may the world its sin and error pining, till He appears and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices when yonder breaks a new and glorious morn.
Thank you, team. Before I get started, because the time that I'm up here is not my time, it is the Lord's time, it is His pulpit, and I can never make it about myself. And I never want to. Sometimes it's hard to come in, and I know we're struggling, and as a pastor, you want to lead, you want to encourage, you want to motivate, you want to lead people to Christ and disciple them and see them grow and families change, lives change. And sometimes it's hard to come up here and just not to do this, but to realize I'm not connecting with people. I'm not not succeeding as a pastor. So, so I'm sorry that I started the service out kind of down. This time up here is not my time. It's not about me. So, this is about Jesus Christ, and I am here to preach His Word, to teach the Word. And so that's what we're going to do, whether we have a full house or not. But I do apologize for making it about me in the beginning. So, if you guys will send me some grace there and forgive me for that, we will get back to what I'm supposed to be doing up here. As disciples, we are called to be disciples. And we've been studying about this for a long time now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." You see, we have hope in this life. Before Christ, we didn't have hope. We may have put hope into the world or hope into our plans and our future, but it never works out. And even if we get what we want, we find out we're not satisfied with what we thought would satisfy us. And then there's always death. Death looms over everything we do here. We're scared of death. Death is not natural. Every living being is struggling to stay alive. And death looms over the valley of the shadow of death. And if there wasn't a God, then we would have no hope. We were here to live, and then we're here to die, and there's nothing else. But there is a God. And in one way, that is very good for humanity. In another way, it's not good. Because there's a God of justice. There's a God that we are accountable to. And there is life after this death, because death is not the way He designed it to be in the first place. But now we understand that the gospel story, that we've all sinned and we're all separate, short of God, and we're separated from Him. And upon our death, there is the judgment, and we'll be in heaven, or we'll be separated from Him in heaven. It's real. And that's why Jesus came, and that's why we have hope. Because there is a way for every person in the world to be forgiven. Every person in the world, there is no one beyond the grace of God. And it's God's will that all should come to repentance, that none should perish in the judgment, no matter what kind of life we have lived. If Hitler had fallen on his knees in that bunker at the end of World War II and realized what he was and what he had done, and he truly repented before the Lord, even Hitler himself could have been forgiven. That's the power of the Christ. That is the power of the precious blood of Christ that poured down that cross. And that's why we are disciples, because that blood has changed us. It has transformed us. It has cleansed us from our filthy, sinful past. And we can walk as new creations in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. And now we have hope. Because whoever puts their faith in Jesus will have eternal life. We're going to see that today. We're going to see what that actually means. So as disciples, we've been looking at the 10 things Jesus needs to be to you as a disciple. These are things you must understand about the babe born in Bethlehem. The first one is Jesus is God. He is God in human flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Since Jesus is God in human flesh, He is the boss. And He says there is a way to live your life, the narrow way. You must come through the narrow gate to lead to Him. And there's this path that if we follow, He will forgive all, He will save all, and we will have this gift of Him, of eternal life. And if He says this is the only way, and He did, He said, "I am the only way," then all other paths have to be rejected and we must come to Him. He is the boss. He gets to set the rules. even more just the boss, He is our Creator. Jesus created all things, so He knows what is best for you. And so when we finally come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we must look to Him and ask Him, Lord, what would You have me to do? And it might be exactly what You're doing. It might be in line with what You're doing, or God might have a different plan for you. But I'll guarantee you, whatever you ask of Him, if you ask what He wants you to do, that's going to be the best thing for you to do. And it's to seek that out. Jesus is the Savior, not just at that moment of salvation, not just at the cross. He continues to save as saving power in our lives. He did die to save you. That should affect us when someone dies, gives their life so that we may live. He saves us from the wrath and justice of God, the slavery of sin that tries to enslave us even after we are forgiven of our sin. And He destroys us from the enemy who is looking like a roaring lion, looking whom he may devour, continuing to destroy our lives, our families, our churches. He continues to help us stand against that devil, that prince of this world, the darkness, the principalities. And finally, He saves us from the physical death. Physical death will not be the last thing our bodies experience. For the believer, it'll be the resurrection. We're going to see that today. Jesus is Lord. If you say Jesus is your Lord, you're saying He's your owner, your master. You've been purchased with a heavy price, His life. So if He's really your Lord, if that's what you say, Jesus is my Lord, then He is your master, you're His owner. He owns you. It's not about you anymore. It's no longer the life you live, but the life that you live with Him, in Him, and Him through you. But most of the time, we're still about what we want to do. It's His life. Our life is His. And we've been commanded, no matter what we're doing, no matter what our occupation is, what our status in life is, it doesn't matter. We've been told to fight the good fight of faith. That is our most important thing that we've been called to do, is to be that salt and light in the world. Jesus is the truth. You need to know Him. There's a lot of deception in this world, even inside churches, even inside the Christian belief system. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of false teachers. There's a lot of false gospels out there. There are many things that the Satan corrupts. And you need to know Jesus. You need to know Him so well and what He taught, that you're not going to be led away and led into deception or tossed to and fro as many people are. So you allow Jesus to be your teacher. He needs to teach you. You must learn from Him. You must take His words in. You must study His words. You must study His life. You must study what the other apostles wrote about Him. And you need to know this book. He is the Word that became flesh. You need to know the Word. Let Jesus teach you. Jesus is the head of the church. He died for the church. He died to save us so that we could be the church, the only institution on the face of the planet that is tasked with bringing the truth to a lost and dying world. No one else is going to do it if we don't do it. So we must be serious about being His church. It's not a religious thing we do. It's not something that we just do on Sunday. It's not just something we're a part of. We are the church. You must be serious about being His church. Jesus is the King. And you must honor the King. He must be your treasure. Honor means to esteem highly, to value so greatly. And what you love, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's what you value. It needs to be Jesus as King. We'll see today what that kingdom is going to be like, that He is going to reign for all eternity. Jesus is also the judge, and we will stand before Him. As disciples, as born-again believers, those who are saved, yes, you're going to go to heaven. You're not going to be judged for going to heaven about your sins, but you are going to be judged as a disciple. you're going to give an account to God over this. Or if you're not a believer, you're going to stand before Him as a non-believer and be judged, and that's not a good thing to do. So those are the 9 things so far that we have looked at. We got one more this morning. And that is, Jesus is eternal. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The gift. It's the exact opposite of the wages of sin is death. It's a gift. But it's only found in Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that paid for the gift. Jesus said this about eternal life. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. This is eternal life, that they may know you. You see, it's not just knowing about Jesus. It's not just saying a prayer. It's not just being baptized. It's not just going to church. This is a relationship that has been opened to us. When a sinner repents, they become a son and daughter. They're returning to their Father, their heavenly Abba, Father. Through Jesus Christ. And it's to know them. To learn and know them. And start to have this relationship that affects everything about you. That's everything. And that relationship is going to continue for all eternity because God is eternal. And those who are found in Christ are going to be given eternal life. So it's a relationship that begins now. Now we can know Him in part. But the Bible says then eternity will fully know. We're going to know the God of this universe. So this eternal life is a relationship. It's to know Him. It's to be with Him. It's to grow in Him. It's to learn to walk with Him in this life. And have Him, through the Holy Spirit, talk to you and guide you. But eternal life, it's really hard to try to grasp what eternity is, how much time that is, because there's no such time, there's no thing as time in eternity. And in trying to describe something that we have not tasted of and not seen, it's impossible for me to do. But here's what I can do about eternal life. I can give you some understanding of what the Bible has revealed to us. So, what is eternal life going to be like? Right? What is eternal life going to be like? The living conditions. Because we will be alive, you will see. We will be alive just as we are today. Living conditions today, what's it like? What's the world like? Chaos. Pretty nice. That's somebody that lives in a bubble. Crime, lawlessness, violence, wokeism, hate, wars, rebellion, murders, just sin, suffering, pain, disease, death hangs over everything. The drug culture, the homelessness. And the majority of the homelessness today is not because they just fell on hard times, it's because they made decisions of drugs and alcohol. And so we now have a lot of people on the streets who don't want to. They're as far about as low as you can get, but they don't want to change. We have corrupt governments, state, local, fed, around the world. Government officials that are out for themselves, not the betterment of the people. It's a planet that's been ravaged by man. The sin, and then we look at the pollution. It's not great living conditions. Oh, there can be at certain places and at certain times, but overall, we're going to deal with a lot of bad things in this world. You know, there's a couple places in the planet that won't be suitable for human activity for like 250,000 years. Chernobyl is one of them. 250,000 years, it might be okay for someone to go there. We've just destroyed this place. Well, let me tell you what God says. Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. God gets rid of this place. And he reestablishes a new one. That might be the same size. It might be bigger and better. We don't know. But he establishes a new heaven and a new earth. Next slide, Levi. And it says there will be no more sea. Because most of the water that's on the planet now is because of the flood. We've already talked about that when we talked about Noah's flood. But most of the water we see there today in the planet is from the flood, and it wasn't supposed to be there. It's not the way God designed it in the first place. He designed it a beautiful, lush planet to be mostly inhabited with some very large lakes or seas in there, but most of it was land. What would you do on a beautiful new planet? What would you do? What would you want to do? Huh? Explore! Yeah, go camping. Some of you love camping. Skydiving. All right. Yeah, there's this great big new planet to enjoy. We take long, expensive trips to places like a little island like Hawaii or something to feel paradise. The whole planet's going to be amazing. This planet is going to be beautiful. And we have physical lives to interact with this physical new planet. Everywhere is going to be beautiful to go and see and explore, and it's going to be amazing. It's a physical life for us to live. Just like God designed it in the beginning with Adam and Eve, there was supposed to be a physical life starting there, and it was all to be good forever. And we ruined it. Well, here we're not going to ruin it. God's going to see that. He's going to establish us in this new heaven and new earth, and we're not going to have that sin nature. It's not there because we're not going to have a choice. We're just going to be something more than we are today. I'll get to that here in a second. But life in eternity is life. Do you understand that? We're not sitting on a cloud just playing a harp. We're not going to church all day. We have a life to live, and it's very much similar to what we're going to live in today. I believe there'll still be sports. I believe there'll still be all sorts of things that we love to do that you can still do. That's what people need to understand. Eternity is on a physical planet. But it's even more than that. But here it talks about the animal kingdom going back to the way it was, where a little child can pick up a serpent. The lamb can lay down with the lion. The animal kingdom is going to go back to the way it was supposed to be. Maybe even this new planet, this new earth, maybe God will reestablish the old dinosaurs. Yeah. You know? So, first of all, this living conditions, we're going to be living in a beautiful new earth. But then, heaven, we understand it's heaven, the third abode, the third heaven, it's going to come down. From wherever it is outside of our physical universe, it's going to come and connect with the physical universe in this new heaven and this earth. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's this beautiful city. Revelation chapter 21. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Who is that? The church. The church from the very beginning of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 2. "Come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the Holy Jerusalem. Now he says, I'm going to show you the bride. Show us the church. Then he says, look, there's the city. The city, it takes on the character of those who inhabit it. Jesus said, "I am going to prepare a place for you. When I'm done, I'll come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." This city is beyond amazing. I can't even go into all the greatness of this city. But here it is. Now, here's what the Bible describes as the building materials for the city. Next slide, Levi. Everything that we consider precious in this life, in this world, this fallen world, is nothing in the new earth. It's nothing in heaven. It's simple building materials. Men search their whole life for gold. Well, that's just asphalt. Women love diamonds, right? But who's it say that diamonds are a girl's best friend? Who was that? Marilyn Monroe, thank you. Diamonds are just building material. Now, there's no way we as humans, because we've never seen this place, and our mind is not as infinite as God and as vast as a creator like Him, but here's a little short video of what some people think this city may look like. That it looks like. And even as cool as some of those drawings were, I should get Ariel to draw me a new drawing. She's my artist in the family. But as great as those artworks are, it's not even going to compare to the real thing. And one day we will see it. But here's what the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's why we know there's no new apostles and prophets today, because there's only the original 12. They're the foundations of this city. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measures the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, and its length, breadth, and height are equal. So what this comes out to be is a city 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. Go to the next slide there, Levi. Now, this is going to be an incredible city. Now, again, we don't know what the new earth, and it's not going to look like this, because the new earth is going to be restored. But that's the size of this city the Bible describes. Maybe it's another sermon I'll go into all the details. Some people have gone way into the math, and they break down. It's like, even if I forget how many billions of Christians could inhabit this city. But even if the number they came up with, the billions, it would be literally every Christian would still have a city, a whole city block to themselves. It's a massive city. 1,500 miles high. What's the view from the top? The space shuttle that we have, or we used to have, I don't think they use them anymore, but the space shuttle orbited around 300 to 400 miles above the Earth. This goes 1,500 miles. How's that going to work? Well, God can do whatever He wants. So whatever He creates in this new earth, is the atmosphere extended that far up? Or what? We don't know. But we can say the city is 1,500 miles. Now, let me show you another picture. Next slide, Levi. This is the size of the city. Now, how many cities and towns are located in that little square? New York City, the greatest city on the earth, right? It doesn't even compare to the size of this city. Massive. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Now, it's not going to be located in the United States. Next slide, Levi. It's going to be located in Jerusalem. It is the New Jerusalem. Now, again, the earth will not look like that. It's going to be restored. It's not going to look like the continents. This is what's left over after the destruction of the flood. So the earth will be restored, but it will be New Jerusalem. Amazing city. We thought the earth would explore a new earth. What about this city? You know, you can go to YouTube and you can Google walking tours through Jerusalem. And there's these people who just have their little GoPro and they just walk the streets of Jerusalem. Oh, it's amazing. You sit there for a couple of hours and just, and the city is amazing. It's always cool to go to new places and see things, right? Imagine what this city is like. You could probably spend a lifetime just exploring the city. We don't have to worry about lifetimes because we're going to be living in eternity. What will we look like? How old will we be? Now, I know the older we get, the more we hope that eternal life, we're young again, right? Well, the Bible never actually tells us. It doesn't give us that detail. But we do know a few things about ourselves. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What this is describing is a change to us. A physical change, but also a spiritual soul change, because right now we have a sin nature. Even though our sins have been forgiven and we're new creations in Christ, we still have that sin nature. We still have that old man, that old woman. But in a moment, that sin nature is going to be finally purged from us. And we're this being who is no longer corrupt. Can you imagine no one not having any more bad thoughts ever again? Can you imagine? What that must be like. It's coming. 1 Corinthians 15:44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and then there is a spiritual body. Right now we have a natural body. We are not a soul or a spirit. Spirits are angels, demons. But we are a soul that has a spirit. So we can connect to God who is spirit. But we're spiritually dead in our sin and trespasses. But we are a physical being. We are the soul is who we are, but our soul is designed to exist in a physical body. So we can interact with a physical creation. But we also have a spirit part of us, so we can connect to God who is spirit. When the body goes in or body gives out or right before we are changed, we have a natural body. That's what we have. But now we're going to have a spiritual body. Not a spirit, not just a soul, a spiritual body. What does that mean? It's an incredible body. Better than what we have now. Because right now all we can do is experience the physical creation. But then, not only will we be able to keep experiencing the physical creation, we'll be able to cross over into the spiritual. Because see, that New Jerusalem, the third of hope, that's the spiritual realm. It's where the angels exist. You know, it's going to come down and connect with the earth. Heaven and earth. And we have to be able to transition into both. We can go into the spiritual realm and we can also be in the physical realm. It's a spiritual body so that we can enjoy the fullness of who God is. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we've borne our sinful side, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. All right? This is who we will finally be. We will finally be what God created us to be. We will have these spiritual spiritual bodies that are strong and healthy, and yes, probably younger than what some of us are in this room. But it's going to, whatever age, or there's not even going to be an age because there's no time in eternity, but whatever state we find ourselves in, what we would classify as age-wise, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect to enjoy this eternity. What will we do for eternity? Because it's a long time, right? Well, actually, there is not a long time because there is no time, but eternity, we get to explore. We get to live this life that we can't even describe it because we have nothing. It'd be like if we could live life now with no sin in the world, no hate, no crime, no violence, nothing bad. It's just really good. We can't even really fathom that, but that's what we're going to have. Revelation 21:7 says this, He or she who overcomes shall inherit all things. Eternity is about receiving everything God has for us. It's about finally being and living in what God wanted it to be in the very first place. This new heaven, this new earth, this city. And remember the city, Revelation 21:10, the great city, the holy city. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Probably, you know, translation-wise, it's not a jasper as we understand it. What they're calling is it's more of a diamond. It's clear. It's beautiful. But this city is something else. Revelation 21 says, verse 23 says, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. Doesn't mean there won't be a sun and a moon. It's just saying that the city doesn't need it. Why? For the glory of God illuminated it. The lamp, is the light. And the nations, did you see that? The nations. What nations? Didn't the earth all come together under the Antichrist? Didn't we all become global citizens? Patriotism, national borders, aren't they bad? I mean, that's what they teach today. And the New World Order is going to try to get rid of all the nations. Why? Because if you go back to the book of Genesis, God established the nations. And I used to, as a young person, used to love to travel, see different nations, see different cultures. I mean, it was awesome to see how humanity is the same, but the different cultures. And in the future, in this eternity, the nations are established. You see, again, we're living life pretty much, not pretty much like we are now, but this physical life we're living, it's going to continue. Again, heaven is not church. Heaven is not sitting on the cloud. It's a life to live, but in perfect conditions. And the nations are reestablished. Cultures. And we can appreciate all the different cultures and the difference of people and foods and things that we just love to experience. It's going to be all reestablished. And the nations of those who are saved, you must be a believer, shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth, so there's kings again, there's governments, but it's all set up under Jesus Christ, the government that will last forever, for all eternity. But there are kings, and the earth of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So the kings and the peoples, all the nations will still bring their glory to New Jerusalem to celebrate and worship and honor the King of Kings. Sounds like really incredible. Revelation 22, verse 1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Exactly what this means is up to interpretation. And again, Bible's not open to personal interpretation. But we don't know exactly what all this means. We just see this beautiful picture that's painted here. The tree of life. And is this something we're going to need to be able to take in to sustain our physical bodies that we have, even though they're a spiritual body? There's lots of discussion and debate on it, but what we do see is that there's life coming, and that's what we are living in, eternal life and the healing of anything and everything that could have been bad or it's been fixed and it's being maintained and it's good. So here again is just some artist renditions of what it could look like, what we might see in the future. But that's the point. We will see this. This is not something, oh, it might happen, or, you know, I hope it happens. No, this is something that's going to happen. This is something, as a born-again believer, you're going to see. This river, these trees. Next slide, Levi. Who knows what it's going to look like? Again, this is man's best way of trying to figure out what it looks like, but you know, we don't know exactly. But whatever it is, it's going to be better than any of these drawings. Revelation 22. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne, that the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So this city is amazing. This new earth is amazing. We're still serving God. So there's going to be lots to do in eternity. Right? So you're not going to get bored. You're not going to wish to go on vacation. That's something that word will probably never exist anymore. We want to usually go on vacation now. Why? To get away from everything, right? All the get away and relax. You're not going to want to take a vacation in the future. This city, this new earth, this new state of our being, you won't want to walk. But what is the greatest aspect of all this? What is the greatest aspect of eternity? Now, Revelation 21:1, you may focus, man, it's a new heaven, a new earth. That is awesome. Oh, this city, that's truly amazing. So, and those are great aspects. But look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place." That's what tabernacle is, a dwelling place. "The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God is no longer distant. Us communicating to God through the Holy Spirit, through the mediator Jesus Christ, that God is distant. That, yes, he's omnipresent, but he's still distant from us. The relationship is not some distance. We're not home with our Heavenly Father. He is with us. The Spirit is with us. The Spirit is everywhere. But we're not home. We're just pilgrims, sojourners in this life, headed towards that celestial city, New Jerusalem. When we get there, we will be with them. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This new life, this eternal life, this new earth, new heaven, the new Jerusalem, this universe, it's going to be there for us to inherit and to enjoy. But the greatest aspect is to be with God, to see him, to know him fully. Jesus is eternal life. You don't want to miss out on this. There's nothing greater than what God has given us a small glimpse of. And try to think your best of what it'll be like, how great it'll be. And whatever the best thing you can think of and imagine, it still will pale in comparison to the wilderness. You can't outdo God on this. Look at the wonderful creation we still have, even though it's been wrecked and it's been ruined and it's recovered from a flood. But the life, the artistry and all of creation, the details, that's our God. In this new earth, this new heaven and earth, either it'll be restored back to the original beauty, or it's going to be even better than the original. And we get to be there. We get to inherit this. Come on up, team. So, there is a great excitement we should have. There is a great joy we should have. No matter what we may have to deal with in this life, no matter if God calls us, and He has called some to not have much in this life, to have hard lives in His service. Some of our persecuted brothers and sisters have spent decades in jail for the faith. Others have had to lay down their life for the faith. Others have lost relationships, they've lost jobs. And sometimes there's a lot of loss that happens to us when we come to follow Christ. Nothing that we deal with will even compare to what is coming. No one will go, man, once they get there, go, oh, I miss the good old day back on earth. There won't be looking back anymore. We'll just be awestruck. And we'll be like, whatever I went through is worth it. You don't want to miss out. The joy that we are going to have here as God's people. The joy of life is going to be overwhelming. And so we have a lot to look forward to. I hope it all wraps up in the 10 things that Jesus needs to be to us. The first 9, it can be difficult to follow. And difficult, not easy, though, I understand. But this last one, that's the pain. All the things we might go without, or we might suffer, fulfilling the first 9 things Jesus needs to be to us as a disciple, this is the path. And it's so it's dear Heavenly. Again, Lord, we just thank You. I ask You to help us have eyes to see You, Lord. Even limited as it is, let us be able to see and look down the road to the future of what this eternal life is going to be. And for many, it seems so far away. For us that are older, it doesn't seem as far. But Lord, help us to see that this is real. And this is what we're living for. Because now we may need a sacrifice. We may need to work. We may need to struggle. But let us not grow weary in what You've called us to do. And let us have patience and perseverance to live this life for You as You have called us to. But also take strength and encouragement of what You have for us to come. So Lord, I just ask You to help us. To understand that the greatest gift we could ever receive was the baby Jesus. But that gift leads to so much more. We can't outgive You, Lord. You are amazing. And our future is amazing. And I ask You to help us hold on to that and focus on it, especially when times get hard or difficult. Just to remember, You are with us. You laid Your life down for us. You have saved us and redeemed us. And we have a future that nothing in this world compares to. future that could only, it's so awesome and so amazing. It would have to be found only in eternity. Exactly. So Lord, I ask you to help us this Christmas season. Not just see the baby Jesus, but see where that baby is going to take us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up. We'll close up and we'll close this last song. Truly means unspeakable joy. All right, folks, let's go out. We got another week or so before Christmas. Got more time to share the gospel with somebody or explain to them the real meaning of Christmas. So, we're his team. Let's go out there and try to be salt and light and try to walk and do good in his name. So, let's break out of here and count three. One, two, three. Right, let's go.